We are in the Lord's Prayer series, the most important prayer for the life of a Christian, okay? And we as a church, we're digging in, we're examining what Jesus has to say about prayer for us. So Lord, we come to you as a church, as a body, not as a club, not as some tribe or family. We come as children of God, as the church of our Lord Jesus. We come to hear you, Lord, to be transformed by your presence and your spirit. Lord, I am not under any delusion that my words or even my work can do anything. It's only by you, Jesus, and your word. So Lord, I pray that you find really good soil today in our hearts. Sometimes it's very hard to stay awake at this time of the hour. And I just pray, God, that you soften us. Plant your truth in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. What the heck is hallowing? Huh? Anyone? Hallow. Not hello. Hallow. Not halo. Hallow. We even have a holiday at the end of the month called Halloween, right? The reason why it's called Halloween is because hallow means holy, right? And een means the eve of. So the Halloween is the eve, is the holy evening before the great All Saints Day, which is where we celebrate, the church celebrates and honors all the holy saints in history. That's where we get Halloween, by the way, okay? And so we ask ourselves, and we pray this prayer so many times, hallowed be your name. What does that actually mean? Well, one of the translations is, may your name be made holy, right? Let your name be made holy. Another definition is, let your name be regarded as holy. Now, we all know that we cannot make God holy or holier. So we can excuse that translation very easily. Okay? Because none of us, by anything we do, we cannot add to the glory and the holiness and the majesty of God. So we know, let us make your name, or let your name be made holy, is probably not the best translation. So it's safe to say, and it's safe to land on the translation that says, let your name be regarded as holy. Let it be something that's revered and respected. Let it be something that's received and wanted. The name and the person of God. Can I get an amen? If it's true that we can participate in helping people regard and revere God's name, it's also true that the people of God could also make God very unattractive. Is that true? Yes. If you're not paying attention, anytime I ask you a question, just go, amen. Then I know we're in it together, okay? It says in Ezekiel, it says, and this is God talking, it says, I will make my great name holy, which was degraded. Another word for degraded was profaned, okay? Profaned among the nations when you dishonored it among them. Then the nations will know I am the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. When I make myself holy among you, in their sight. So we see, number one, that we can actually help people regard God's name as holy or see him as attractive just as he is. And we also see that we are also empowered with this ability to profane it, to make it very unattractive. Now, first and foremost, God is not anxious. God is not sitting here going, oh my God, my name is ruined for life because of people. This actually points to the great vocation of every people or person of God, that God has entrusted each and every one of you with his name. Hello? Now, many of you that are in leadership, or many of you that own businesses or behind brands and stuff, you know how sensitive it is to have a name that's really good. And you will not entrust just anybody with that task of representing your name. So I just want you to know, before we move on, before we say anything, there is a high calling on every one of you to bring glory that he is due in your life and in your sphere. It's not just me or anyone up here in this sanctuary or in this holy place. It's you. It's you. Did it get brighter in here? I was like, glorify your name. What just happened? Did the sun rise? My God. Whatever it is, I like it. Let's keep it this way, okay? So if we can, right, honor God's name and bring glory to God's name, we can also dishonor it. Professor Nijay Gupta says it like this. Most scholars recognize that the first three petitions are oriented towards worship and a desire to obey the will of God and to serve his missional concerns. Sanctification of the name, the coming of the kingdom of God, and the doing of the will of the Father. What is he saying? What's amazing about this line in this prayer is that it exposes something to us. Number one, hallowed be thy name is a petition, is a cry. It's a request to God. Help me make your name great in my time again. Hello? So it's a cry, it's a petition. But it exposes something else, guys. Okay, what Dr. Gupta is saying is that the first three prayer requests, okay, the first three prayers in the Lord's Prayer is this: may your name be hallowed. And then the second petition is, oh, your kingdom come. And then the third petition is, your will be done. Three petitions before any other petitions. Can I say something to you? He places the hallowing of God's name before we even ask for our daily bread. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I say daily bread. I like a daily bread first, right? The scariest verse in scripture for me is anything about fasting. I go, oh no. Fasting, what is that? That's the F word for me, right? No. But before he tells us to ask and thank God for a daily, can you, honestly, this is the prayer he decides to hand down to all faithful people throughout the generations. And he says the first thing you should ask for is that your life be something so attractive that it brings glory to God. My two youngest ones, right? I have an 8-year-old and an 8-year-old. They're twins, okay? And at night, we do this prayer thing called the prayer map. And I didn't make this up, okay? I just looked up on Amazon how to pray with little kids, right? And I found this cool little workbook called the Prayer Map. And it's basically a journal, and it just has this little cute map. It has these little dots, and you go from like base one to base two, and you go all the way. And by the time you're done, you've done a prayer with God. Okay, what's funny is in this prayer mat, it has so many things like how, well, tell God about your day. Tell God what you loved about today. Tell God who you are thinking about. It's so, so cute and beautiful. And I learned so much about my twins at night. And then there's this section. It says, the needs. And then it invites you as a little kid to write your needs to God. You're basically your request. And I see them always writing little things. And it's usually the same cute things. Like, can my friend like me more? Or something like that, right? It's so cute. And then other times, it's really moving. Like recently we were praying for, we weren't praying out loud about it, but we knew about a member in our church where the member's dad was in the hospital going through a lot of physical pain. Now, we had mentioned that, but we didn't like pray together about that. But all of a sudden, when I revisited that map and we talked about it that night, one of the first prayers request was, I am thinking about this member's dad. And I'm praying that this dad will get out of the hospital soon. So I'm sitting there like, this is so awesome. You guys should all get it, okay? But then I started thinking about the Lord's Prayer, and I was thinking, what would Jesus have done with this prayer map? And this is what's so astonishing about this prayer, guys, is he would actually have relocated and moved these dots around so that the first thing you ask is, may my life be one that honors you today. So as my kids get older, I realize that it is my job not to just teach them that God hears your prayers and your needs for sustenance and life and whatever, love and care. Of course he does. But I realize that as my twins get older, my job is to show them that your greatest need in life is an infusion of God's grace so that you can bring glory to God with your life. Because the Christian life is not about survival and it's not about success. It's about glory. Do you understand? You could live your whole life as a successful Christian. What I mean by success is what you think it means by success. I'm talking about wealth. You can be a wealthy Christian and die and look back and go, I've only honored and glorified God and made God attractive for just a little dot of my life. That to me is not a successful life. I'd rather be poor this entire life and bring consistent glory to God all the way to the end and face my God and say, I got to hallow your name. Anybody else down with that? It's hard, isn't it? But that's the prayer. That's the prayer. You see, the primary position that this request takes up in this prayer, the primacy shows the primary vocation in your life. This is the number one request, which exposes your number one job. Hello? Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be regarded as holy. But PB, what the heck, right? What is this prayer? Explain it to me clearer. Okay. When you're asking for God to help you bring a hallowing of God's name, you're asking for grace. Everyone say grace. You're asking for the grace or the power to do what you know you're called to do. Let me say it the way Dallas Willard says it. He says, when we're asking for grace, he says, a sinner is not the one who uses a lot of grace. The saint uses more grace. The saint burns grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. because everything they do is a manifestation of grace. When you get up and pray in the morning, the Lord's Prayer, which I love that many of you are doing. By the way, just on a side note, I love that we're celebrating pastors and everything. That's great. You guys know, all know, size 10, okay? I love you guys. I love you guys. I love the letters and the, like, well, what was it? Patrick and Eunice's son, Caleb, recently wrote me a card, right? I love you, PBL. I put that in my office. So I love it. I love it. I love the appreciation. But you know what I love more? You know what I love more? Is when you actually leave this place and practice what we're preaching. Okay? Okay? And then your gifts. Okay? And so, I want you to try that. Now, listen. When you wake up in the morning and you pray the Lord's Prayer, I know it goes by fast. I know it's like rote memory and stuff, but I want you to slow down. And when you say, oh God, hallowed be your name, you're not just saying, oh, let your name be regarded as holy. You're saying, please give me the grace to do that. Because as you know, God, when I live, and as I live, I forget my vocation. I forget what I'm doing. And not only that, I'm so tempted by the world and my flesh. I need your power to make you look good as you are good. Every parent here knows what I'm talking about. I've never asked for more grace until I became a parent. I got up in the morning, I said, hallowed be, Lord, I feel like I'm ruining your name. I don't need any grace to do that. But I need a lot of grace to show my kids who sees me every day, hello, that you are worthy of respect. Anyone else? PB, I love that it's grace. I love Halloween, that Halloween means that you're asking for grace. Okay? But I need it a little bit more clear. I'm going to make it a little bit more clear for you now. Hallowed be thy name means to bring honor and glory to God, right? Make his name regarded as holy. It's asking for grace. But what is grace in the context of hallowing and asking for power? I'm going to get even more specific for you. Every time you say, hallowed be thy name, you're saying, I need your grace to make your name holy. And that grace for me is the fear of the Lord. That's what you're asking for when you say, hallowed be thy name. You know, in the early church, stick with me, okay, guys? When the Lord resurrected and ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit, in Acts we find the Holy Spirit descending, right, and empowering and filling the early church, the first church, on the day of Pentecost. When I was growing up, I grew up in a Pentecostal church that said to all of us, right, that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. Anyone else grew up this way? Some of you guys grew up in churches where you're like, there is no such thing as tongues. I'm sorry. Okay? But in this church, in this movement, they said, if you are filled with God himself, you would be able to speak in tongues. And they referenced Acts and says, look at the evidence when the Holy Spirit first fell upon the church. They spoke out in other tongues. And so they say, you must all speak in other tongues. But what they don't realize is tongues are a gift from the Holy Spirit. What they fail to mention is it's not about speaking in tongues. When you're filled with God, the fruit of being filled, or should I say the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is not just the exercise of the gift, but it's the posture of the heart. You don't believe me? I'm going to read this to you. In Acts 9, it says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Did they speak in tongues? Yes. Did they move in signs and wonders? Yes. Did they do all these crazy supernatural things? Yes. But do you know what brought about the multiplication and the growth of the early church? It wasn't just signs and wonders. It was the fact that this group of people had a holy reverence for their God. So much so that they acted like Jesus. And that was what made God hallowed in that time. You see, the greatest need in your life as a Christian, guys, and even as a church, is not like, oh God, let me have more gifts, let me have more things, let me have more, I don't know, grace so general, so abstract. No, when you say, hallowed be your name, you're saying, can I be someone that possesses the fear of God in me? And some of you have been raised in the Western church way too long where you say, no, it's all about the love for God, PB. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that loved the Lord in Scripture had a deep fear of God. When my kids try to treat me as if I'm their friend, I tell them, you're not loving me appropriately. But dad, it's like Waku. Sometimes they'll slip and say, hey, bro. I said, no, bro. I ain't your bro, bro. Oh, sorry, dad. It slipped. It didn't. It's how you perceive me, man. Watch it. You're so sensitive. No. I am sensitive, though. Just a side note before I land this plane, okay? You know, I mean, it's not a big mystery right now that the church in the West is suffering, okay? And what I mean by suffering, it's in decline. Seminaries are all in trouble. They're like, how do we get more students? Churches are in trouble. How do we get more leaders and volunteers? Membership of every denomination is falling. I mean, just dramatically declining. Then when you look at the generations, the baby boomers are like 50-some%. They say that they're affiliated with some religious affiliation. And then, what is it, the Gen Xers and stuff is 45 or something. And then you get to millennials and lower. The affiliation, their attachment to any religious affiliation drops down to like low 40s or below 40%. Meaning every generation by generation, is losing the fear of God. But here's my argument. I believe each generation is leaving the church because they don't find a church where their parents and adults revere God. I really do. Do you know one of the most attractive things in an organization is respect? Every martial arts gym that I've been a part of, I like it if I see all of them respecting its origins. Every church, every pastor, every movement, even businesses that many of you guys follow and like, even athletes, even sports institutions that you guys follow, all of it at the base is laced with this reverence for the game. But anytime it loses that, you lose attraction to it. Do you not? You see, many of you guys think, oh, Echo's in trouble. Post-pandemic, it's hard. We want to go pre-pandemic, right? The good old days. Many churches are panicked. Oh, we're losing members. We're losing money. Everyone's freaking out, and they think the answer is in more programs, more fun, and more human connection. Let's have fun. Let's do things together. Oh, my God, I feel loved. You feel loved. We're going to have church again. The answer to revival is not more fun. The answer to revival is not more of just us feeling loved by each other. The answer is in a deep reverence. It's in an encounter with Jesus where we go, you are worthy of my praise. You're worth living and dying for. Just, you don't have to raise your hand, but my invitation to the next season at Echo, that's my invitation. I want to run with people who's down for figuring out how holy God is. Because otherwise, we're going to burn out. We're going to burn out. We don't have enough grace to fly. Huh? So, PB, what do I do? How do I get into a posture or into a disposition where I can receive the grace and the fear of the Lord so that I can bring a hallowing to God's name? How do I do that? I'm gonna teach you right now. It's so simple. It's so simple. Number one, you change your posture. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. My kids, sometimes we go, hey, we're going to do Bible study or we're going to do prayer time. Sometimes they think that it's okay to do it lying down like this. Hey, Dad, just read me the Bible. Hey, Dad, just let's just pray. Hey, Dad, why don't you just hold my hand and just pray tonight? Do you know what I tell them? Get up. Get up. Change your posture. When your body has a respectful posture, your heart eventually follows. You might think, oh, it's because you're Asian. No, it's because I'm Christian. When my parents or Michelle's parents come over, do you know what we've done over the years? Now we don't do it as much because they actually do it on their own. We go around the entire house and find them in their rooms and we say, get up. Your grandparents are here. Go physically greet them at the door. You're like, PB, you don't talk like that to them, do you? I talk like that to them. In the beginning, they're on their iPads. Dad, just let them know that I said hi. What am I? Your mailman? Get up. Get up. So they get up and they say, what? Hello. We are no different. When you only pray sitting down in your car, which is okay, I get it, you're driving and you're trying to maximize that commute. But when you only pray in passing, when you only pray, come on somebody, when it's convenient for you, when you pray from your office desk to the bathroom, bathroom break, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Woo, got some prayer in today. You should be thankful. No. There's something about acknowledging God with your body. Excuse my knees. Not funny. Uh-huh. So not appreciative of your pastor. So I have this pad here because my knees hurt, okay? But why do I get on my knees? Sometimes in my office, I get on my knees. Sometimes I get on my face. I literally do face down. It's not because I'm holy. It's because everything in me doesn't want to respect God. My flesh gets too comfortable with this loving God. And it's to my detriment. Not to his, to mine. So I kneel. You don't have to do it my way, but find a physical posture that says to you, hallow him, honor him, respect him. Even music, I know many of you guys like to turn on worship songs and stuff. Again, you don't have to do it like me. I can't do it with music. I can't do it with words. I do it with instruments. Because I don't want anything else impressing me. Come on, somebody. I don't want anything else getting in my way. I want to be before God, and I want him to know, here I am. I am yours. You're not mine. I'm yours. PB, it looks religious. So what? Who cares? So whatever helps you. And if this ain't enough, sometimes I get on my face. I won't do that here. I get on my face. It's to tell myself, you are before the living God. Hello? You're before the living God. Change the way you stand, you kneel, you pray. When we come to worship, and the worship leaders are like, let's all stand. It's not a gimmick. It's not this, oh, we're one of those churches. When I was growing up, I grew up in a church where everyone sat. This church is semi-Pentecostal. I see it. Yeah. And then we're like, ooh, this is what we do. No, we're trying to physically engage you. So it's not based on your feelings, guys. It's based on who he is. And we get up because that's what we do. We go, Lord, we honor you. And your flesh goes, I don't feel it. Nobody asked. Nobody asked. Dad, I don't feel like addressing you in a certain way today because I don't feel like the music is moving me. I don't care. So, every time you come here, every time you're home praying, every time, wherever you are at, ask yourself, is my body leading me to hallowing? Or is it making my heart that much more comfortable in this complacent place? Number two, I want you guys to change your perspective. This is how you're going to change how you hallow God or not. Okay, so first thing is body, your posture. The second thing is your mind, your perspective. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are going to get this illustration, okay? But I'm going to risk it anyways. But there's this guy, Bob Odenkirk, right? The guy who plays the lawyer on Better Luck Saul. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? He's a comedian, and he plays this middle-aged, retired, he's like a retired assassin. He's like John Wick, but old, okay? And there's this movie called Nobody. All of you should not watch it, okay? Oh, some of you should watch it. It's really good. But it follows this dad who used to be this crazy assassin for what they call the three letters in the government, right? The three-letter institutions in the government. He would go around and do the dirty work for everyone. He was hardcore, man. He was dangerous. But the movie opens with him as this office worker who's become a nobody. And one of the craziest scenes is his house gets robbed, right? And his young teenage boy rises to the occasion and tries to fight these robbers, these thieves. And then he looks at his dad completely, frozen, goes, son, don't do anything, and tries to calm the son down, and these thieves get away with everything. And there's a scene in the movie that I cannot forget that I really believe is speaking to the church. It's the scene where the boy looks at the dad, and the look in his eyes is disappointment, and the look in his eyes is, how incompetent are you, dad? It's so sad. And you can see the dad's reaction like, I know I let you down. Right? But then the movie, that's why I don't endorse it, but the movie gets super violent. Okay? And he decides to go back to his old ways. And he goes and he takes what's theirs back, and then a whole mess arises, and then his son finally sees his dad in action, and his dad kills everybody. And you should see the son's eye. And I tell you what, you're like, PB, this is how you prepare sermons? Yes. There is a scene where the boy looks at his dad and he goes, my dad is bad. My dad is tough. My dad, I'm not going to mess with. And next thing you know, the entire atmosphere of the family changes, where the wife is more loving to him, where the son is more respectful, and the daughter is more loving. And I can't help but think that that's many of us, that we look at God like this incompetent dad, like, oh, silly dad. We don't really go for you for the real things. You can't really take care of these things. What you need is a change in perspective where you see your God in action. You know where the best place to find him in action? It's in history. It's in scripture. You read that thing over and over again until you get a new perspective and you go, you're not a nobody, God. You are actually somebody that I should be asking for everything. PB, how do I know that I have that perspective of God? You don't pray. If you thought he was not a nobody, if you thought he was that competent, you would actually talk to him. So here's my prayer for you, and here's what I want you to pray this week. Lord, I want to hallow your name. So in order to hallow your name, give me a new vision of you. Let me see you as you are. Let me see you as this dad who is so competent. Can I get an amen? And finally, I want you to change your prayer vocabulary. Okay? I want you to change how you talk to God. The other week, we talked about silence before God. But this week, I want to talk to you about actual words. When you address God, I want you to use different languages. I grew up in an era where everyone kept saying, don't use such holy, reverent languages because it's so religious to do so. And so we made everything familiar. We said, hey, instead of saying God our Father, we'd be like, we were encouraged to pray, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, here are my needs. And then we said the measure of maturity is not reverence, it's friendship. So we all tried to get to a place where we felt so close to God that he was our friend. And our words expose that, the way that we addressed him. But how many of you guys know it's really different to say Dad versus our Father? How many of you guys know it's your words and your tongues lead you to reverence when you actually repeat the attributes and the accomplishments of God in history? How many of you guys know your words can actually shape your view of God? So I know you're like, this one's hard. I don't know what words to use. Many of you know about our kindling prayer. To this day, I know you don't use it. To this day, I use it. I know many of you guys don't even know about this. We launched this years ago to teach our church how to pray with the right vocabulary. I don't know about you, I naturally don't have it. So I go to these influenced by historic prayers, and if you go to kindling prayers, you will see the very first thing that you are led to do is to speak to Jesus with his titles. Yeah. My Savior, I come before you. my Redeemer, my King. The titles and these words and these vocabularies begin to shape your mind and how you see God. Don't come to him with, hey, Jesus. It will be very hard for you to cultivate a hallowing spirit. So if you have trouble with this, download this. Get to it. There's even a PDF version of it that you can print. And every day, I want you, it's so easy. It says, pick three attributes that you want to proclaim today. And you just circle it. And by the end, when you press, we made it so easy. When you press return, it produces that prayer for you that you prayed. And then at the end, you start praying that. And when you start proclaiming that, you'll find yourself being led by these words to see God in a certain way. Yay! Yes. Hello? So that's what we're going to do. Today is a by prayer. Today is a day we spend time spending time with God. Okay. If you want prayer, you can come up here and I'll have pastors and intercessors pray for you. But after we respond with this first song, okay, we're going to all sing together. Okay, this is what I want you to do today. I want you to practice hallowing. Those of you that need to go, you can go. We love you. Okay, I'm going to bless you after this song. And we're going to send you off. You can go. But those of you that want to try, that want to stay and abide, there are these, in front of your pews, you'll see these little kneelers. Do you see that? Except for you guys up here. Okay? You'll see these little kneelers. I want you to pull them down. Someday when we move out of this space, guys, which, praise the Lord, we will someday, I believe. Jesus, help us. Right? We will leave this. Many of you guys are like, I hate this space. No, God bless this space. Because someday we might not have a church with these kneelers. I'll tell you what. I know you guys think these pews are ugly and stuff, but I'll tell you what. It's a gift from the Lord. It's a gift to practice posture. When we came to Emmanuel, this church, when they were having a service, Pastor Isaac and I came to join one of their services. And if you guys know, in their service, there's this huge altar right here. And then circling the entire altar are these kneelers. And they were taking communion. And then she goes, the priest goes, Pastor Harley goes, come on up for the communion. I thought they were going to go up and just take it and eat it. They come up instead and kneel before God. It was so beautiful to see. And as they're kneeling, they're praying, and then they receive the body and the blood. It's as if they're trying to get their body, right? To hallow God. So today, after the song, spend some time in prayer, kneeling before God. And if you're going to ask God for anything, I want you to ask God, give me the fear of the Lord. I am too comfortable. I am too relaxed in you. I don't really see the need to revere you. I need grace. I need the fear of the Lord. Amen? Amen.